Been, God, I hope it's been a blessing and an encouragement to Brother Dave, Miss Nancy, to be here with us, and it has. It is. It's a blessing. I enjoy it a great deal. I will tell you that some churches are more fun to preach in than others. Some churches act like they want it, and they are just, they almost like are pulling it out of me, like, go ahead, do more. And some churches do that, and some churches are going, I think that's about enough. And so anyway, many of you make me feel like that, well, go ahead, just do more. We like it. We want more. And you make me feel that way. And so I want to say thanks. I love to preach. I do. I love to do it. I'm grateful God allows me to do it. And then I love to preach in places that want to hear it. I will preach in places that don't want to hear it. It's just not as much fun. And it's been a blast this week. I'm thankful for God's grace that he would speak to hearts. I'm overwhelmed. I know I trust God's word and his spirit to use his word, but I'm overwhelmed that I get to be there when it happens. I'm grateful for God's grace to allow me to be there on occasions when it happens. It's a hallelujah. Of anybody that should not be there, it's me. But by God's grace, I get to, and I'm grateful for that. So I want to say thank you for your kindness to Nancy and I, and many of you made expression to us. Thank you for that and making us feel like we're valuable, important, and that we're used. Thank you very much. And then thank you for giving and to the offerings to allow us to be here and be here this week. It's a blessing. Thank you for doing that and being obedient to the Lord in that. I'm very grateful. And then I enjoy your pastor's company. I enjoy being around him. Some people, there's a click that happens or something, but I feel like the click happens. I enjoy being with him a great deal. I love it. I love his honesty. There are many, many preachers that I preach for, and they're busy, and they don't, you know, and that's okay. But your preacher's openness and honesty when we're just alone talking, how, you know, I'll bring up something, and he'll bring it up, and we'll talk about it, and he'll say, you know, one of the things that did is that it magnified or it showed me pride in my life. And I made comment to him today about that. I'm making comment to you. That's one of the things that causes me to gravitate to him is his sincerity and his honesty and his walk with the Lord. Because many of us preachers that if it was our pride that got in the way, we would never, ever admit it to anybody, maybe not even God. Many preachers won't do that, but I appreciate the openness of your pastor, and I'm glad that God brought Cammy to him and allows her to be part of his life and his ministry, because she is the rock. She's the rock. In my head, I was going to say the big rock, and I thought that wouldn't sound right. But so anyway, she's the rock. But thank you. Thank you for all the preparation and the music. Oh, mercy. I love it. There's only one other church that I go to regularly that the pastor leads the choir, and their choir is good also. You guys are awesome, man. I'd like to take you anywhere and everywhere. It is a blessing. So thank you for the preparation and all the music. And so thank you. Thank you for inviting people to come. What a blessing. Friends and guests are here tonight. Thank you. And then you invited people. They didn't come, but you tried. You did the right thing. Thank you for doing that. It's the right thing. So I'm looking forward to what we're going to try to capture tonight and see what God does to us and in us. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I'll go ahead and say this. I was thinking about my grandson. He went to big church tonight. It's his second time. He's 3 and a half. Second time to go to big church. Well, he went last Wednesday night, just him and his daddy. His sister was sick, so they stayed home. But him and his daddy went to big church. And his daddy said, he did pretty good for his first time. Well, my daughter's talked to us a couple times today. She's already beat him several times today. And he's had a tough day. And she said in church, she said they stood to sing, and he is, first of all, he's laying on the pew, and so they get him up, and now he's laying down on the floor at their feet during the singing. She grabs him by the ear and pulls him up. He starts screaming. Well, they go out. And they have a little meeting. And then they come back in. They come back in. The preacher is up there preaching, and he's down at the end of the pew where there's an arm wooden thing there. And he's climbing up on it. He does a flip over the pew. My daughter looks at him, and he stands up and goes, ta-da! The reason that came to my mind, I wanted to say thank you for you folks that keep the nurseries and help like that. It is a blessing. Children do need to learn how to sit in church. I believe that. I believe that. But I am grateful for folks that work back there and help, and that is a big blessing. Thank you for doing that. Ta-da! 1 Corinthians 15. If you're able, would you please stand with me? 1 Corinthians 15. Now, as I read through the verses, we've worked fairly diligently on some of these words and so on. I hope some things come to your brain and your heart as we read these verses. Verse 1 again, 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Verse 12, please. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me pray with you, please. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you again and just want to rejoice in your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for a call to preach. Thank you for privilege that you give me to do this very thing. Thank you. Thank you for churches and pastors that would have me come and be their speaker for the week, their preacher, and try to deliver your word. God, I'm grateful for that. And I surely don't want to take it for granted that you let me do it, and you have hearts that invite me to come. Thank you for that. Thank you for folks that are hungry and thirsty and have a desire for you and then your word. And then, God, if you would do some reviving, they have a desire for that. And these folks' commitment have been that they've come to these services this week. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you've done. Oh, hallelujah. God, I pray some of the decisions and commitments wouldn't just be a day or two. But God, these would be life commitments about what you've done for us. And Lord, we would love you and follow you because of it. And Jesus, thank you for what you have done. And thank you for what you're about to do tonight. So I do ask for unction and power, utterance to preach. Lord, you know my heart and my intent and thought about this particular message. I'd ask you, please, that it would be taken in the right spirit and that you would use it as oil and wine if need be. You would use it as a hammer if you need be. Use it as a sword if you need be. I pray that we'd all be ready, willing. Tonight we'd say yes to anything you would speak to us about. Those that are not saved, please, please. I know you're giving them another opportunity. I beg you to touch their heart tonight. Tonight they would realize that you want to forgive them. I pray they get saved even tonight. It's in your holy and precious and beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard this statement or this saying? Actions speak louder than words. Heard that? It's true. It's very, very true. I heard this way to say it is that your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Is everybody with me? I need to say it again. Actions speak louder. Our behavior is louder than what we say. A lot of people can say stuff. They can say it, but they don't back it up with their life. Since we're talking about it, there are many children that feel that way. Daddy or mama say, I love you, I love you. And then the life, the kid is going, hey, I thought you loved me, but you're acting like you love everything else but me. Is everybody hearing me? The actions, no, hey, I've told you 100 times I love you. If the actions don't measure up to the words, us husbands, we've done it. We have done it. We've said, hey, honey, I've told you over and over again. She said, I don't want you to just tell me. I want you to, like, live it. I want you to do it. That's a bummer. Actions speak louder than words. You know, it is true. When someone walks in a room, you can tell. Us humans have the ability to tell when someone walks in a room and they're in distress. They're distraught. You know, oh, man. You can tell when someone is sad. Wrong. I wonder what happened. Just in the airport, you see someone sitting down there and you see there something's going on. You know, humans know, whoa, this is not a happy phone call. They just got some horrible news. Is everybody with me? You can tell by looking at people and their behavior comes out. It's overwhelming how many people come to church. They come to church, and the whole intent is if you're going to sit there for the whole service, it's like you probably maybe ought to listen. That's why you came. It's overwhelming how many people don't come to listen. They didn't come to catch anything at all. They just came to put in their time, and it'll be over. I know. I've been in church my whole life. It doesn't matter if I preach in a church, and I have preached in several churches that have 15, 12 people, less than 20. There have been several churches I preach in like that. I don't ask how large is your church. I say, can we get it on the calendar? That's what we do. Can we? Okay, I can fit it on there. I'll come. That's all I ask. So I go to churches of 12, 15, 18. I preach in churches in the hundreds. I preach in churches that are several hundred. I preach in churches that are a few thousand and so on. And you know what I've learned at every church? It doesn't matter if there's 12 people or 1,200 people. There are people in the congregation that are not listening. And it's overwhelming that you would think that there's only 12 people in there, they would know that I know they're not listening. 12. And it happened four nights in a row. I'm thinking, I just want to strangle them. Because I do everything I can to hold people's attention, and they're over there, and they're talking, and they're messing around, they're writing stuff. And they're... When there's 1,200, there's usually more than one or two. Does everybody listen to me? But for some reason, the congregations feel like, oh, he doesn't know that I'm not listening. And your mind is way off there. He can't tell that I don't care. Is anybody hearing me? So since we're talking about it, a preacher can tell when people are upset. I'm overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed that people come and sit in a public auditorium and they're angry and they're letting everybody know around them and they're acting like no one is supposed to know I'm angry. I just want to hit them with a baseball bat, man. I just believe that. So you can tell what? You can tell when someone's being sneaky. You can tell when someone is happy. They got something bubbling in them. It's awesome. Amen? Yeah. No. I'm saying this for valuable reason because I want you to know that as a preacher, when you're out there, we can tell when you're engaged with us and when you're not. I know. All right, you brought it up. I wasn't even going to talk about this. I know that some of the things I do sparks people's brains, and they start thinking of other stuff, and they're going, I can't believe that I'm working with this. It's amazing. And I know you drifted. And my goal is to try to get you to come back as soon as I can. But some of you never come back. I'm just telling you that it's recognizable. You know why we behave like we behave? You know why our countenance is sad or why our countenance is mad or why our countenance is glad? Or you know what? Watch. It comes right out of here. What's in your heart is going to come out. You can try to hide it. You can say, that ain't real. That ain't true. I'm not like that. Doesn't matter what you say. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? So that will come up again in a little while, okay? When you think about the church at Corinth, this church at Corinth, Paul the Apostle, we need to do a little timeline real quick. My timeline is not 100% accurate, or it might not, you might could have some discussion or argument with me about it. Don't. It's just so I can do the math, okay? Jesus died 30 A.D. No, I believe he died 32. Don't do that. He died 30 A.D. Is everybody with me? Okay, so Paul the Apostle got saved 37 A.D. 7 years after Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen again, Paul the Apostle, his name was Saul, he got saved. Everybody with me? God touched his life and changed him, and then put him in the ministry. And the church at Antioch sent him out as a missionary. And as a missionary, one of the places he landed was Corinth. And as he ministered in Corinth, and you can read and so on, find out so on, I'm telling you, he was there, and then he left. And then he wrote a letter back to him. And this letter that we got here, 1 Corinthians 15, is written about 53 A.D. So from Jesus' death to when he sent the letter is how many years? Very good, 23 years. Everybody with me? Okay. All right, I think that's important in a little bit when we start talking about some things. All right, so you would think, if you had the Apostle Paul as your preacher, mercy, and then you were only 23 years removed from Jesus' resurrection, and there were 500 that saw him, and most of them are still alive today, you would think that if you were in the church in the first century, one of the very first churches, you would think that you'd have a handle on this Christianity thing. Yeah. Whoa! Mercy! I understand this about loving Jesus, following Jesus, being dedicated to him, telling other people about he's alive, he's alive. Mercy! I got a handle on Christianity. You would think that anybody in the first century that had the Apostle Paul 20 years removed from Jesus, they'd have a pretty good handle on it. Wouldn't you think that? You and I would go, well, if I lived back then, man alive, I'd really serve God good. Well, they did not have a handle on it. They had lots of things going on that prove that they struggled with the concept and the walk of Christianity. Oh, man. And in your head, you're thinking, that can't be true. And yet it was. So let's look at it. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, excuse me just a minute, let me just ask a question. Does everybody agree with me that when Paul preached to them, he preached Christ rose from the dead? That's obvious. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What? 23 years removed from Jesus, Paul the Apostle is their preacher, teacher. He's writing a letter back to them, and he goes, hey, how say some among you? Good night. In my brain, it's hard for me to comprehend that Paul is saying there's some people in the church of Corinth that are saying, I don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. How can you say that? Is everybody listening? That seems like impossible. I'll tell you what's weird. How say some among you? Paul is saying that there are some people in the church of Corinth. Let's just stop. Let's stop a minute. How many do you think were in that church of Corinth? Whoa. I think it was like 5,000. Mercy. 5,000. Probably not. Is everybody with me? Now, the city of Corinth is a big place. It was a place that was wicked. Lots of debauchery. It's in the neighborhood of Frisco. Size and wickedness. Whoa. Paul the Apostle comes there and starts preaching. Some people get saved. Amen? Yeah. They believed it so much they got baptized. Amen? Yeah. Now they have a church there in Corinth. Is everybody with me? How big is this church? If it was 2,000, do you know how small that is in the whole city of San Francisco? I doubt it's 2,000. I doubt it's 1,000. Is everybody with me? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any clear concept of what it is. But it's humans today are like humans back then. They're sinners that need to get saved, and they all usually don't jump on board at the same time. Wow. Paul said these words, how say some among you? Among the congregation, they were saying it. It was coming out of their mouth. I don't believe in a resurrection. I don't think there is a resurrection. Is everybody with me? They said it. Mercy. Now, here's something that we need to consider here. Every believer, after a period of time, will have thoughts go through their brain, zoom, that are not of God, that would be contrary to the truth of God. Every believer, zoom. Is everybody with me? There are people in this room. After some period of time, they've been saved. The thoughts have gone through my mind like this. Listen. I wonder if all this is really, really real. Zoom. Everybody with me? Is there really a hell that's eternal? Zoom. Is everybody with me? Is there different levels in heaven and I'm going to be down in the basement and, you know, and all this stuff? Zoom. Is everybody with me? All these thoughts that are, they have no foundation at all, but they fly through our brains occasionally. It's not wrong to have a thought. It's not wrong. That's a temptation. Zoom. Is everybody with me? The Lord Jesus I don't know that he ever had a wicked thought, but I do know he was tempted. It's not wrong to be tempted. That's not a sin. It's wrong to give in to the temptation. It's wrong to give in to the thought. I love what my dad said. He said, it's not wrong for a bird to fly over your head. But it would be wrong for you to let it build a nest in your hair. It's not wrong to have a thought fly through your head or have some temptation fly through your brain. But it would be wrong to grab a hold of it and let it live there. Somebody in the church at Corinth had the zoom go by and they went, hey, what is this about? I wonder if there really is a resurrection. I don't know how there could be, because that's like impossible. Metabolically, physically, medically, it's impossible. Oh, well, I better not dwell on it. Then it came by again. I caught it, and they started thinking about it. And then you know what they did? Do you know what they did? I know they did this. They went up to somebody else and said, you know, I've been thinking about that resurrection thing. I don't know that. I don't see how it could happen. I don't get it. It's impossible. It doesn't fit with anything around here. It doesn't. And they said it out loud to somebody else. Is everybody hearing me? Oh, mercy. They started spreading discord, or that's what the Bible called it in Proverbs. They started spreading false doctrine. Is everybody with me? No, we're not spreading it. We're just talking about it. And that person might not have agreed with them or whatever, and then they told somebody else. And then it wasn't long that they said, hey, why don't we meet over at our house tonight for tacos, and we'll have a little Bible study. And in the Bible study, you know, I've been thinking about this for some time, and me and Bob and Sue and Bill here, we've been talking about this, and we don't know that we can prove this resurrection thing. And I don't see how it's possible. I don't see why that's forced upon us, and I don't know that we have to just make that part of our doctrine. Does anybody hear me? And you would think two or three people stand up and beat the snot out of the guy. Hey, what are you, boom, 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 what are you saying? But evidently it spread. I didn't write it. It's in the Holy Bible. How say some among you? There's more than one or two people that have been infected by a zoom that went through and someone grabbed hold of them. They began to talk about it and so on. Is everybody with me? I didn't write it. Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle Paul, 23 years after Jesus, writes a letter and says, hey, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? If there be no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Does everybody remember that part? And yet he goes, how can some of you say this? Okay. What my goal is and the thought of this message tonight in part is, how could anybody get to start thinking like that? Okay. These are members of the church. Is anybody hearing that? Among you. They are part of the church. He's writing, look at verse 1. He says, hey, brethren, I'm declaring to you. He said, I'm writing to you. I'm going to make manifest to you. I'm going to make known to you the gospel. He's talking to the church. I don't know if you got this or not, but to be part of the church at Corinth, number one, you're supposed to be born-did, again-did. And then you'll submit to baptism, and you get baptized. Is everybody hearing that? These people have made an out loud profession and then a public profession, got baptized. I'll say some among you. Is everybody hearing that? That there is no resurrection. How could anybody And the church at Corinth began to start not only thinking like that, but saying it out loud and telling others and teaching others and infecting others. Does anybody hear me? This is mind-blowing in my head. I just struggle with it. How in the world did that, how could that even think about happening? So I began to scratch down some things to say, I wonder what would cause someone to do that. Okay, now let's remember this. It's a big city. It's not a little dinky place. It's a city of debauchery, of false gods and idols and so on. Everybody in your neighborhood was not a believer in Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I think it's possible that this person that made a profession of faith, got baptized, part of the church of Corinth, and started telling others, I think it's possible that the neighborhood they lived in, they were surrounded by these other folks, that I think it's possible that the thinking, the teaching, the heartbeat of the place they lived applied pressure to them where they're going, well, that's kind of weird to tell people like he died and then he rose again. And, you know, that'd be like hard people swallow. I won't say that when I talk. I don't want them to know that I'm one of those people. I'm going to kind of be secret about. Does anybody hear anything? No. Maybe you're missing it. Do you know that we have an enemy? The Lord God, Jehovah, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, has a enemy. Is Satan, the devil, Apollyon, Abaddon, the serpent. Amen? Don't you know that the wicked one wants to destroy the work of Christ? And as a believer among a bunch of unbelievers, you think it's possible that the wicked one could stir up unbelievers to make a believer feel, this is a little uncomfortable. Is anybody hearing it? Here's one of the words that I use that the devil does. I think Satan will try his utmost to confuse believers. I think he'll try to confuse us. We heard the truth. We heard what Paul preached. We said we believed the truth. We said it out loud and we obeyed and got baptized and we're there and hearing and all that. But then all this around me is loud and it's saying to me that you don't fit in with us. And I'm thinking, man, I want my wife to be able to go down to the market and be with those people. I don't want her to be the weirdo. I want my kids to be able to play, ball with these kids. They're going to do some exercise. They're going to go out there and play. They're going to have some games. I want my kids to fit in. I don't want them to be like the weird kids on the block. Yeah. Don't mess with those kids. They're weird. They follow that Christ fellow. They say he's dead and now alive. Don't mess. And I want my kids to fit in. No, I'm talking about Corinthian people. Do you think that's possible? That Satan could confuse them in such a way and so much that this thought goes zoom, zoom. Let me think about this. Let me talk to you about this. Let's get together and have a little talk about this. Everybody with me? We don't want to be the weird people of the neighborhood. Is everybody with me? There's another word that coincides, I think, with being confused, is I believe the enemy will try to blind us. When he blinds us, you can't see what the effect is. So I think it's very likely that some people are, say they're believers, they go, well, I don't know that we have to like include a resurrection and stuff. Just to, you know, I don't think we have to hang on to that doctrine, and we can still have the comfort and the assurance that we're forgiven. We just don't have to make anything public and talk about it. In fact, we don't have to believe in the resurrection. And they are blind, because if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is in vain. Is everybody with me? No. Isn't there some older people here that you've watched some younger people's lives, and in fact, you've even talked to them, and you say to them, if you continue down this road, you will have horrible consequences. And that young person is blind as a bat, and they go, what are you talking about? And they're totally blind to what their life is headed toward. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When the enemy blinds you, you don't see it. You can't see it because you're like blind to it. Mercy. I think that it's very possible that these Corinthians, because of the neighborhood they lived in and because of the people they were surrounded by and because they wanted to fit in and so on, that they became confused. They were blind by that very by the neighborhood they live in. I have something else written down here. I thought that it's possible that could do this. Do you know that to believe something that you can't see, well, it takes faith. Faith is 100% reliance, dependence, believing it with all your heart. Amen? Do you know that faith is not natural? It is not natural to believe in something you can't see. It's not normal. When we got saved, my spirit was borned again. My flesh was not. Is everybody hearing me? My flesh does not believe God. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
It's impossible for the flesh to please God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. My flesh did not get saved. And my flesh does not want to live by faith. My flesh wants to see, how are you going to work this out? How am I going to explain this to my neighbors? Is anybody hearing me? I think of one of the tools that the enemy would use to confuse us, to blind us, is our flesh. Because our flesh does not want to live by faith. Is this true or not? And if you're going to believe in a resurrected Jesus, you're going to have to believe it by faith. Amen. Wow. I think the enemy could confuse us, blind us. Here's another reason I think that it's possible that the Corinthian people or could get to the place where they go, well, I don't really believe in the resurrection, because of the consequences if he is risen from the dead. If he is risen from the dead, that means no matter what my flesh says, he's alive. And if he's alive, my flesh doesn't want the consequences of that. And so it is in battle with my spirit saying, no, no, this can't be true. That's impossible. And my spirit is going, well, I know good and well he's alive. I know he's alive. I'm going to serve him and follow him. And my flesh is pulling on me and yanking on me saying, no, no, you don't want the consequences of that. You're going to have to follow him every day. You're going to have to do right. Is anybody hearing me? I do believe that the Corinthian people had the same flesh we do. They had the same consequences we have. They lived in the same kind of neighborhoods and same kind of society we live in. Is anybody getting this?
Huh.
I think it's very, very possible for Satan to confuse people and blind people. Wow. We might as well go ahead and settle this now. It is possible, I suppose it's possible that someone could have made a false profession and they believed in vain. And they got baptized and they're in there. They're part of the church. Amen? I do believe it's possible when Paul says, "How say some among you?" I think it's possible that some of those people perhaps did have a false profession. But honey, I'm telling you, I cannot lay it down and say every one of them had a false profession. Because I'm telling you, a person that is born again can get confused and blinded. Is anybody hearing me? A person that knows for certain they're saved can be made blind. I don't want to give any personal testimony about this, but I'll just tell you, there have been several things in my life that if you watched me or if you knew about me, you go, "Well, there ain't no way he's a Christian." Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Since I know the truth is that I've experienced being confused and given into flesh. I've experienced being made blind and given into flesh that could destroy my life and my ministry. I think it could happen to save people too. Does anybody hear anything? Mm-hmm. Wow. But since we're talking about how say some of you there is a resurrection of the dead, here's what's cool. Everybody in this room, I'm almost certain it's 100%. I'd be shocked if it weren't 100%. If it's 99 or 98%, I mean, I might fall over with a heart attack. I believe everybody in this room believes that there is a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. He is risen from the dead. Glory to his name. We believe that. Amen. Nobody in here is going, "Well, I don't know. I don't think. I don't know for sure. I don't see how there could be." I don't think there's a way. I think everybody in the room believes for certain there's a resurrection. So I'm certain that Paul would not come here to you folks and say, hey, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I don't think he would say that to us. Y'all with me? So you're going, "Brother Dave, why are you preaching this sermon to us?" Okay. Since you ask, I'll tell you. I don't think he would ask us, "How say some of you there's no resurrection of the dead?" I don't think he'd ask that at all. But I do think it's possible he might ask us a couple other questions. Yeah, I do. I think it's very, very possible that Apostle Paul could come to this place, right here, in this place, with this assembly, in this very room, right now, at this moment tonight. I think it's possible the Apostle Paul could ask this question. Hey, how say some among you that it doesn't matter who your friends are? What are you talking about, Brother Dave? I'm just saying that Paul might ask that question. Because there's some among you that would say, hey, they're my friends. They're not going to infect me. In fact, I'm trying to infect them. They're not dragging me down the wrong path. I'm trying to drag them to the right path. Hey, I can hang out with them. They can be my buds. They can be my friends. They're not bothering me. Excuse me? The Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You cannot hang out with those who are not saved and not be infected. Now, Brother Dave, I'm not trying to hang out with them. I'm trying to witness to them. There's a big difference between witnessing to them and having a friendship, you know, salvation or witness where you're trying to invite them over and have a cookout or take them out to eat or whatever. There's a big difference between that and them saying, "Hey, we're going to the lake this weekend. You want to go?" Excuse me, I'm telling you, if someone is lost and they know you are born again, they will not ask you to go to the lake on the weekend to miss church. They won't. They don't want you there. They want to be able to do what they do without having some believer preaching to them. You don't have to tell people, hey, I can't go there anymore. If you're a believer and you stand for Christ and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, they will know you're not going. They will know you're not going to read that book. They will know you're not going to watch that on the computer. They know it. Is anybody hearing me? I'm tired of this flimsy, crybaby, sissified Christianity that it goes, well, we don't want to, like, offend them or nothing. Excuse me? They need Jesus. They need a Savior. They need a light that shines to them. That says, you're a sinner, He's the Savior, He'll forgive you too. Is anybody hearing me? I don't think it matters because they're, you know, they're my friends and I'm not going to ditch my friends. Excuse me? You're not ditching them, honey. If you live for Christ like you should, they'll ditch you.
Yes, that's good.
You call them and bother them and say, hey, you know, I'm just not going to come to church with you. I'm not going to do that, so quit calling me. Hey, I love you and you're my friend. You'll always be my friend. I'll keep loving you, so I'm going to keep bothering you. No, I'm not going to the lake with you. No, I'm not. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? No. I know we always pick on the kids and say, hey, you got the wrong friends and you're going the wrong direction. And we tell, you know, we say it's only kids. It's not just kids. Our daughter has a child that lives with her. She's 13 years old. Her name is Chelsea. Angie's not married. She has a roommate, Raven, and Angie. They've lived since they were in college. They lived in an apartment together, and they've lived together for probably 20 years. She's been teaching first grade for 17 years. She's unmarried. God help her find somebody. Okay, but anyway. But this little girl was an infant, just a month old, and they babysit her two sisters and her occasionally, and then quite regularly. Their mom was in and out of trouble with the police and in prison. Their dad worked, and he wasn't a godly man whatsoever. They kept these girls as much as they could. They kept them free. They kept them. And as they got older, they wanted them to be in a Christian school environment. And they gave them some kind of discount thing, and they were in school. The two older ones didn't want to do it anymore, and so the younger one, she's in the first grade, and my daughter, they kept her in school. I didn't know this till the girl was in the fourth grade. I did not know this till she's in the fourth grade. My daughter pays her tuition. She gets, you know, she gets a discount, but she pays her tuition. I did not know that. The little girl now is 13. She's been wearing braces for a year. My daughter pays for her braces and her tuition. I did not know that until the last couple of years. But they keep her. She stays in their home all the time. 4 years ago, their mother said, you can just keep her on your taxes because she doesn't live with me. She goes see her mom every once in a while. Now, she's only seen her mom once. What month are we in? February? She hadn't seen her this year. She only saw her twice last year. And they live right there in the same city. Her name is Chelsea. Angie would come and hear me preach at another place, and I was introducing, my brother was there, my sister was there, my daughter was there, and Chelsea was there, and I was introducing all of them there, and I go, and this is Chelsea. And I got stumbled. I didn't know what to call her. I knew her name, but I was saying, this is my brother, and all that. And so Nancy and I talked about it, and she's lived with Angie since she was full-time. She's been living there for 7 years now, and Nancy and I talked about it. I said, when we introduce her, we ought to just call her our granddaughter. Let's ask Chelsea if that's okay. We asked Chelsea, can we just call you our granddaughter? Is that okay with you? Yeah, that's okay. She's 13. She's been in trouble more this year than she's ever been. She's on the basketball team. She's not any good. She's been playing, this is her third year to ever try to dribble a ball. It's horrible. Anyway, she's got some new friends in the Christian school. Now, the Christian school that they go to is 904 students. It's kind of big. So it's lots of kids. And Angie's talking to me about her behavior and what she's doing and what she wrote to the teacher and so on and all these things. She said, I'm not sure what to do. We talked about her friends. Do you know that Chelsea has the wrong friends in a Christian school. She's got the wrong friends. If she keeps with those friends, she'll be destroyed. Does anybody hear me? That's a bummer, isn't it? That you have to tell a 13-year-old girl, you cannot have these friends. You can't. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? You don't put a good apple with a bunch of bad apples to make the bad apples good. I'll say some of you, it doesn't matter what you do with your money. Brother Dave, did you just bring up money? I think so. Are you actually going to talk about money? Evidently. No. I think the Apostle Paul would ask. Hey, I'll say some of you, you can't afford to tithe. What is that about? I'll say some of you that you do what you want to with your money. I'll say some of you that it does not matter. It's your money. I'll say something. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? I think Paul would bring that up in a church just like this. Because in every church I go to, it doesn't matter what the size is, there are people there that financially will not surrender to God. No, I'm again. I mean, they can't afford to tithe. That's embarrassing that any human says that out loud. I cannot afford to tithe. Excuse me, do you know how much a tithe is? It's like 10 cents. 10 pennies out of $1. I can't afford to do that. You cannot give God a dime out of your dollar? Brother Dave, I make like a lot of dollars. And that'd be like a lot of dimes. That's the same amount. It didn't change any. Well, I got a lot of bills, and I got all these bills, and I don't know what happened. I can't afford to pay my bills. Who made the bills? Did you pray and ask God to help you make this bill and increase it where you get underwater? Excuse me, did you ask Him? There's a man in our church I pastored for, I only pastored a little while, and they said, you know, you should be an evangelist. But anyway, there was this man that came up, and he said, Brother Dave, I'm so convicted about tithing. I know I should tithe, and I can't afford to tithe. I'm embarrassed about this, but would you pray with me that I would get to the place where I could tithe? I said, okay. We came to my office, knelt down there at the couch, and I began to pray out loud. God, this man is serious. He wants to tithe. He wants to get right with you, and he's serious. He's humble about this. He wants to start tithing. He can't afford to right now. So, God, if you could knock his salary down to about $100 a week, I think maybe he could, and he hit me on the arm. He said, what are you doing? I said, you wanted me to pray that you could afford to tithe. I said, if you made $100 in 1 week, could you give God 10? Brother Dave, that's not what I was wanting you to do. It's still $10 out of 100. What in the world have we done to act like that? Oh, we've listened to all the advertisements and all these lies that say we're going to be happier if we get more and we get more and we get more. We have all these bills to pay that we cannot pay. I'm telling you, it does matter what you do with your money.
Amen.
I'm sick and tired of Christians acting like it's theirs. It all belongs to God. Every bit of it belongs to God. And He can take it from you tonight. He can take it from you where it won't matter to you anymore. You're laying in a coma in the hospital. You don't care how much money you have. How much money you make. Amen. I think Paul might ask that question since you brought it up. Hey, I'll say some of you can't witness. What? No. I'll say some of you that you cannot be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Brother Dave, I can't believe you're going to talk about that. Yes, I am. I'm shy. I can't do that. Can't talk to people like that. Please don't preach this. I can't do it. Excuse me? How come? I'm shy. I can't talk to people. Yes, you can. I can't either. Okay, there's a couple things here. Number one is you are mixed up. The power is not about you. The power is not about your vocabulary, your illustrations, your personality. The power is in the gospel.
Amen.
We read it over and over. The gospel of Christ is where the power is.
Amen.
You make it about you, you're going, well, it won't work with me. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. Since I've been preaching this kind of series, I've done it several times now. I'm just telling you, you can walk up to an absolute stranger and say these words. Could I say 26 words to you? Sure. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you want to say, see you later, you have to say, can I say 29 words to you? 26 words. Brother, I can't do it. I can't do it. You can too. You walk up to an absolute stranger. I know you do. Every person in this room has walked up to an absolute stranger and walked up there at McDonald's. And you're looking at the board and they say, may I help you? Have you ever been behind the person that does this? They're at McDonald's. May I help you? And they're going. Does that make you mad or what? Have you never been to McDonald's in your life? What is that about? How can it take that long to pick out something? Oh, I get behind that person regularly. I say, hey, I'll just pay for it. Let me order for you, okay? Aw. You walk up to an absolute stranger at McDonald's, and they say, may I help you? And you go, number one. You said it to an absolute stranger. And they're not done. They go, what do you like to drink? Coke. And then they say, you want to make it big? No. You talked to an absolute stranger and you did it. And none of you nearly cried talking to a McDonald's server. I am weary with you crybabies that say you cannot be a witness. I believe the Apostle Paul would poke his finger in our eye and say, hey, how say some of you that you cannot witness for Jesus? Some of you haven't passed out a track in years. How long does that take? Some of you have not invited someone to church in a long time. And many of you have never asked them, if you died, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Never even thought you can. Well, I'm not going that far. Well, just say 26 words to them. I'm telling you, those 26 words is the entire gospel. Amen. Do you know I have about several more things on my page up there that Paul might ask? Really? How say some of you, your sexuality doesn't matter? You are saying that in church? Yeah, I am. I'm telling you, we are inundated. In the book of Genesis, they were banging on Lot's door. Banging on his door. Let us have them, let us in. And I'm telling you, they're banging on our door today. Well, I can't believe you're making an issue of this. It's in the Holy Bible. And I'm not going to give in because everybody else doesn't have enough courage to stand for the Bible. And I don't want to be mean and hateful to those who have been lied to and fallen into the pit, to the trap, but I'm not going to give in. God does care about your sexuality.
Amen.
He cares whether or not you're clean, whether or not that you're pure. He cares whether or not that you've given your body to Him as a temple. He cares.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I told you I got several things written down there. I think we got the idea. So here's the deal. I believe it could be a hallelujah revival if some of us would admit, I've been confused. I've done some things in my life. I allow things in my life that I thought I never would. God forgive me. Some of you, I think, could say, I can't believe I've been this blinded. God, forgive me. I think it'd be quite the revival if we would agree with the Apostle Paul when he says, how say some among you? I don't know what your issue is, but Paul knows. Well, he doesn't, but God does. Is everybody with me?
Yes, sir.
It's awesome that Pastor and I, we've learned you don't have to say it out loud. The Holy Ghost goes, boom, boom. And you're going, I didn't even mention that, but God mentioned it to you. No. You have to admit, I've been confused. I've been blinded. This is not God's way. He's alive. I'm going to yield and surrender to him. Wow. That'd be quite the revival. If you're not saved, oh, friend, that's the most important. I'll just say it out loud. Thing. It's the main thing. You need to get saved. He'll save you just like he has anybody. I love it. If you made a false profession like some of the Corinthians may have, well, you need to say, God, forgive me. I want to be saved. I want to know it. If you are saved and you haven't been, there's things you've been blind in or confused, just say, God, forgive me. I can't believe I let the enemy do this. I never thought my family would start doing this, and here we are. Ask him to forgive you. What a revival. Mercy. Let's all stand together. Thank you for listening. Pray. Dear God, I come to you again and want to say thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for the Holy Bible. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that it's effective. And Holy Spirit, I pray that your word would be effective tonight in our lives. I pray that we're not going to push you away, that tonight we're going to yield and surrender to everything, anything you bring up. And tonight you would get the victory. Lord, thank you. If someone's not saved, please, Holy Spirit, please, bang on their door. Tug on their heart. Help them tonight realize they must be born again. I pray they'd get saved tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Your heads are bowed, please. And Miss Sarah's going to play. And as she plays, I'm going to just invite you to come. If you need to come, you probably already know that. The Holy Ghost has already been talking about something. Why don't you just respond tonight? Amen. It ought not be this wrestling match. We ought not wrestle with the Lord. We ought to surrender and say, yes, Lord. If you're not saved, oh, friend, if you're not saved, oh, don't put it off. Don't push Jesus away. Tonight, in this moment, he's giving you an opportunity to be forgiven of your sin. Don't push him away. It's precious to see husbands and wives move to a place to bend the knee and say, okay, we're going to do this together. Amen. What about you tonight? Is there something the Spirit of God's touching you about? You know it. He knows it. He knows it. Wow, are you committed to reading your Bible, to prayer, to church attendance? Are you committed to it? Have you made the commitment? Said, okay, God, forgive me for leaving these things out. Amen. Are they a priority? What's the priority? Amen.
As people are praying, I want to ask you a couple of the questions. If I could extend the invitation for a few minutes. There are some people who would say, or we could say the Apostle Paul would ask, how say some among you that church membership is not that big of a deal?